Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30 with a nursery for your little ones. We would be so excited and privileged to have you attend our Sunday services as we worship together as one family serving Christ.
Something drew us together this morning.
Something we can't name, but which we experience in worship.
Some holy mystery we call God.
Some sacred calling we hear in the life of Jesus.
Some indescribable hope we feel when we gather in the Spirit.
May our experience of the divine
transform our doubts and fears and prepare us to love the world.
Anthem, I Choose Love, is by our senior choir. It is introduced and directed by Stacy Frederick.
Choices. Every day, people make choices. On the evening of June 17, 2015, 21-year-old Dylan Roof made a choice to enter the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Savannah, Georgia, with a gun and murder 9 members during a prayer service. The song the choir is singing today, I Choose Love, was written in response to this tragic event. It is a testament to the power of forgiveness and peace that members of this church chose to show instead of hate and anger. May we all choose love.
Stop.
Our first two scripture lessons are read by Beth Damp. It's followed by the gospel lesson and his sermon, Legacy, I Believe in God, by Reverend Cobb.
Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and return not thither, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from the mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it states, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear.
Our gospel reading is John chapter 14, verses 5 through 12. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. This Sunday, we are starting our legacy series. We're going to be taking a look at the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to be talking about legacies. What kind of legacy do we want to leave as a person, as a family, as a church? What legacy are we leaving for the future, for the ones that are going to follow our steps in this church? The history of the Apostles' Creed comes as early as the second century. Some legend says that it was written right after the day of Pentecost, that each apostle got to write one line of the 12 lines of the Apostles' Creed. But really, the first appearance in its earliest form was a letter written in Greek to a bishop in Rome around AD 341, and it was referred to at that time as the Old Roman Creed. But it officially got its name around about 50 years later when it was referred to the Apostles' Creed, and it consists of three main articles: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of it was for a simple way to teach the faith, for people to know what the basic tenets of their faith were. And it was also a way for converts to repeat the Apostles' Creed before they were baptized. But it was also developed to counteract false teaching that we see Paul fight in Galatians, John fight in his three letters, the letters that he wrote, as well as the churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, that there was a war against the truth of the gospel. But the very first part of the Apostles' Creed we're going to look at this morning was the belief in God by the early church. It was the very first line. It was the basis of their faith. God was in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Hence, we get that first line. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But what have others said about God, the existence of God, the person of God? What have some others have said? Jules Renard said, I don't know if God exists, but it would be better for his reputation if he didn't. Huh, not very positive there. George Carlin, the comedian, some of us, my generation, can remember him. He said, at best, God can be viewed as nothing more than an uncaring, incompetent father figure. Huh, not a very positive image there. Galileo said this about God. He said, mathematics is the language in which God wrote the universe. So the next time you're doing your algebra homework and your trig homework or your calculus homework, just think of it as God speaking to you about the universe. Maybe that'll make the pain a little bit better when you go through those things. But what description do we get of God from the Bible? Let's take a few minutes to see what the Bible has to say on the subject. The first one is, I believe in God the Father. We see through Paul's letters that he addresses each one of his letters, he refers to God as his Father. But how would you describe your earthly father? You know, you could give physical characteristics. You could give some special traits. You could give some maybe, you know, some special memories about your father so we could try to understand him better. Maybe you didn't have the best of earthly fathers and your description wouldn't be as very, very positive. But when we read the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, we see Jesus talks about his Father in various ways. He gives us a description so that we can get an idea in our mind of our spiritual Father. But he tells us how we can get to know God as our Father. But as we just read, even some of his closest followers had a problem with, who is God the Father? We saw there, Philip asked, show us the Father. If you show us, we'll know who it is. The question to each one of us is, do we know God as our Father? So what's some of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father that Jesus describes in these chapter 14 and 15 of the Gospels of John? We see, number one, that he wants to know us personally. John 14, 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He wants to know us personally. He wants to communicate with each one of us. He knows each one of us by name. He's always looking for us. And he wants to personally touch our lives with the hand of his Son, Jesus. The second thing that we see there is he wants us to become like him. John 15, 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. He wants us to follow in his steps. He wants us to go into the family business of loving people the way that he loves us. He wants our lives to reflect his love for the people around us. Love others as he's loved us. And the last thing there, he wants us to spend eternity with him. When you read the first three verses of John 14, this verse is in there. My Father's house has many rooms. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He wants all of us to spend eternity with him. He wants to share the same house with each one of us for eternity. I know with company, many times after two or three days, I'm kind of ready for him to leave. I'm ready to kind of go back to doing the things the way that I want to do them. You'll kind of take off my socks and leave them next to the recliner if I want to, or do whatever I feel like I want to do in my house. But God wants to spend eternity with us, stay in the same house. That's how much he loves us. He wants to spend all of his time with each one of us. But then the second part of that first line is that I believe in God the Father, but I believe in God the Almighty. There's been a couple movies that have been put out, Evan Almighty and Bruce Almighty. I've seen both of them, Steve Carell, Jim Carrey, Morgan Freeman. They portray God in kind of humorous way in his power, kind of in a humorous way with the story of Noah and the ark and answering all the prayers that come. But when I look at the word Almighty, I don't see a lot of humor in it. It says having complete power, omnipotent, all-powerful. But when you look up that word in the Bible, you only see it mentioned 58 times. It's mentioned twice in the Apostles' Creed. We see it right down there. He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We see it twice. But it's only 58 times in Scripture. 31 of those times is in the book of Job by itself. 6 times in Genesis and 9 times in Revelation. But see, my favorite superhero was Superman. I love Superman. More powerful than a speeding bullet. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. But we know from the story of Superman, all the different movies, what was his weakness? Kryptonite, wasn't it? He couldn't do everything. It took all of his power. It made him weak, but he could do a lot of things, but he couldn't do everything. But see, the Bible tells us that the Almighty God is the ultimate authority. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, which means that he cannot be stopped from accomplishing his purposes. Number one there. Daniel 4:35 says, he does as he pleases. with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. The second thing that God the Father Almighty, he does whatever he pleases. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient of times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. And then finally, his power is superior to all the powers. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, my favorite. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hands made all these things so that they came into being? But if God is all these things, all powerful, he can't be stopped, and he's the Father Almighty, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why do so many bad things happen to many times very good people? Why are so many of our loved ones suffering or have suffered from different cancers and physical trials? We see that those questions have been asked since the dawn of time. We see Job and his friends questioning everything bad that had happened to Job. And this is what one writer talks about Job's struggles and Job's questions of God. He says Job's struggle was one of faith and intellect because he was trying to understand why God allowed suffering, particularly why God was allowing or causing him to suffer. His three friends gave him various theories. Finally, God spoke to Job in chapters 38 through 41. The beautiful thing about this confrontation was that God raised before Job a series of questions. Where were you when I laid the earth foundations? Who settled its dimensions? Who watched over the birth of the sea? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Which is the way to the home of the light, and where does darkness dwell? See, Job was forced to see that his knowledge was limited. He was made to understand that he was surrounded with evidence of God's power, and he recognized that God was not embodied in the universe, but that the universe was his work. See, God is the creator. The heavens aren't God's glory. They bear witness to his glory. In a sense, then, everything that we learn about the universe, from the small to the large, is a tracing out of what God has done. We see the Israelites were in captivity several times, that many generations died in faraway lands before, away from their homes. I'm sure they had the same questions that we have today. Why? Why did John the Baptist have to die? He was family to Jesus. Why did one apostle, James, the brother of John, one of the big three apostles, die and another one of the big three live in Acts chapter 12? Millions of Christians have died over the years and are dying today because of their faith in Jesus. But why doesn't God step in since he is the Almighty and all-powerful? I won't have a simple answer that satisfies everyone's doubts or questions this morning, but I think Revelation 1:8 and Isaiah 55, 8, 9 that we just read a little while ago give us a little hint. In Revelation 1:8, God says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. And then Isaiah 55, 8, 9, we just read those verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. See, God sees all time at once. He knows eternity, and he knows our lives are just a blip on the screen of eternity. Someone once said, we don't live in the land of the living, but we live in the land of the dying. Heaven is the land of the living. That is why his first response, Jesus' first response to the paralyzed man that was brought before him, was not to heal his physical illness, but to forgive his sins. Because God knows our spiritual status is of the utmost importance. In many cases, we will never know the answer to those questions that we have of why on this side of heaven. But Paul gives us this confidence in Romans 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. See, the early Christians faced all kinds of persecution and trials, but they trusted God the Father Almighty. They trusted in his plan for them and for the world, and we must trust in him as well. Anselm said this many years ago. He said, I do not seek to understand in order to believe, but I believe in order to understand. For this too I believe, that unless I believe, I shall not understand. And then the final thing of that first line of the Apostles' Creed that we see, I believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth. That final belief about God, the creator. See, the early Christians didn't have to wonder where they came from. They knew it was a statement of comfort and encouragement. No matter how bad things were, I still have God on my side. See, God created everything, including us. But if Satan can chip away at this core belief, the first line of the Apostles' Creed, and make us doubt God is the creator, then eventually he will make everything else crumble around us. For if God didn't create everything, then that means he didn't create us. And if he didn't create us, that means the Bible isn't true. And if the Bible isn't true, then we don't need to follow or believe really anything that the Bible says. But see, God has used his creation as a sign to us, to point us to prove and believe in him. Psalm wrote it this way in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge." Friday night we drove to my in-laws over in just east of Quincy, Illinois, and they live out in the middle of nowhere. All they have is this one big nightlight, and if you can get away from that and get blocked off of that, you can see all the stars in the sky. And Friday night we got there, it was cold, it was about 8:30, and man, I just saw Orion, I saw all the stars, and I said, "Betty," I took one load and I said, "I'll be in a minute." And I walked to the side of the house and I just looked up and saw stars that I had not seen in many years, because we don't get to see them a lot of time when we're around city light. And that's what he's talking about here, is that those stars, and we talked about it in our membership class this morning, they pour forth speech to point us to the creator. Hebrews says it this way, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." See, I've never seen when you blow up those buildings or those stadiums and they have the video to show they got all the explosions. I know Jeremy Berger worked on a bridge down where my dad is from, Forsyth, Missouri, and they blew that bridge up to build a new one, and they had it on Facebook, the video of it. When they blew that all up, after it was over and they blew up those stadiums, after all the dust cleared, I didn't see 10 little individual houses come out of the wreckage in the explosion. It's one thing to have a physical shell of something like a computer, a car, a washing machine, or a person, but it's another to program or provide the information that makes that computer, that car, or that person special. So who created the DNA that makes each one of us unique? Who provided the coding for the computer program? Where did that information come from? John 1:1 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word," or the Logos. The information, God created that information through his Son Jesus when the world was created. See, we don't have time to go in depth about the numerous proofs of God creating the universe this morning. I have several books in my library, and I love discussing the subject, and I'd love to visit with you about it. Did it take him a literal 6 24-hour days, as the Hebrew language tells us? I'll put it this way. I believe in a powerful God that raised Jesus from the dead, and I believe in that same powerful God is the same God that created this world with that same power. If he's all-powerful, then he wouldn't need 6 days. He wouldn't need 6 minutes or 6 seconds. But he did it in his creative, unique, and powerful way as a sign to point us to him. See, the earliest scientists believed God created the world. Look at some of their quotes. Louis Pasteur said this, "The more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. Science brings men nearer to God." He also said, "Little science takes you away from God, but more of it takes you to him." A quantum chemist, Henry Schaeffer, who was nominated for the Nobel Prize 5 times, he says a creator must exist. The Big Bang ripples and subsequent scientific findings are clearly pointing to an ex nihilo, out of nothing, creation consistent with the first few verses of the book of Genesis. And I love this one from Isaac Newton. He said, "Of want of other proofs about the existence and creation by God, the thumb would convince me of the existence of God." And because he created the heavens and the earth, the skies, the stars, and everything around us, that means he created us. We read it last week when we had our visiting minister pastor in. She read, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Psalm 139, 16, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." See, when we believe that, it means that we're special and valuable in God's eyes. It's the lies of the evil one that says that we are worthless and that we're failures and that God doesn't love us. But then if he created us, it means he created us for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Since he created you, he has a special purpose for you to serve in his kingdom. He calls us all to be his servants with our unique abilities, prepared in advance, but only you can do them. And then finally, the Creator cares about and defends his creation. I love these two verses from Psalm 121 and Psalm 124. You know, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And then Psalm 124, 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He doesn't leave us on our own. He's left us the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a couple Sundays. Paul wrote Timothy, for the Spirit of God gave us not to make us timid, but he gives us power. We've been studying in our confirmation class. We've been going through the catechism. One of the books that we looked through was the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is what he had to say about God the Father. When we say that line and we say it every Sunday, what are we saying when we believe that? And this is what he said. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth with everything in them out of nothing, and who also sustains and governs them by divine eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, also my God and my Father. I so completely trust in God that I have no doubt that God will provide me with everything necessary for my body and my soul. Furthermore, whatever evil God sends to me in this troubled life, God will transform to my good, for God is able to do it, being almighty, and God is also willing to do it, being a faithful Father. When I was unpacking all my books, and I've got a ton of books, and we're still unpacking stuff from the move, I found this little pamphlet. I don't know where it comes from or anything. I just found it in my stuff, but it's called I Believe, A Letter to My Children and My Grandchildren, A Layman's Legacy. A man wanted to write his children and grandchildren what he believed, and these are just the first couple paragraphs. He says, to my dear children, for several years I have had a deep desire to record permanently for you what I believe about the existence of God and his creation, the existence of life and life after death, and the existence of Jesus Christ and what he has to offer to mankind. To try to express verbally just what I believe is very difficult for me to do, nor is a permanent form of communication. The written word is not only permanent, but with it I can better express in what I believe about these most important things. Psalm says, let this be written for a future generation, that the people not yet created may praise the Lord. What legacy are you modeling and leaving for your children and your grandchildren? Well, they say you were a person of faith in the midst of joy and pain, triumph and failure. What letter is your life writing to your children and for generations afterward? I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. That's the very first statement of the early church, and it was most important for believers to base their faith on the concept of God as their Father, all-powerful, and their Creator. A God that will always provide for us, a God that's on our side, nothing can defeat us, and he created us, each one of us, uniquely for a purpose. Do you know God personally, and is your name written in his book of life? The only way to have a relationship with the God of the universe is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, Lord, and Savior. Jesus asked the question of the Apostle Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you personally made that confession? If not, seek me out. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's get to know the God of the universe today.
Great is thy faithfulness.
This morning, we continue our sermon series, Legacy, that focuses on the Apostles' Creed. This Sunday, we will look at the second line of the Apostles' Creed, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. We thank you for listening. May God bless you with His peace and power this week.